We're going to look at John chapter 3 today. John chapter 3. Wednesday night, for those who were here Wednesday night, I started doing a small series while my dad's gone. Obviously, I can't preach through the whole book of John while my dad's gone. That would take way too long. But what I am going to do, what I want to do is I want to look at one particular theme that runs through the book of John and just look at a couple of passages that deal with that theme and how Jesus uses it as we go through the book of John. And Wednesday night, we looked at the discussion that Jesus had with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. We sometimes call her the Samaritan woman. We don't have a name for her. And when we looked at that passage Wednesday night, we saw that while Jesus was speaking of spiritual things to her, she at first did not understand him and assumed he was talking about physical things. Specifically, he was talking about spiritual water and she was talking about physical water. And that was the discussion that they were having at the well. Well, Jesus used this confusion that she had as a chance to reveal himself and his mission to this woman by taking something she understood, something we all understand, physical water, and using it to lead her to a new concept she had never known before, that of living water. Through the next few weeks, I want to look at this theme of the spiritual things versus the physical. So the spiritual versus physical. If you read through the book of John, you'll see this dichotomy, this contrast come up multiple times through the book of John, where Jesus is talking of spiritual things using physical illustrations, and the people are hearing him and thinking he's talking about physical things and getting really confused. And we can do the same thing, don't we? Now, sometimes in the Bible when it speaks of the flesh and the physical things, it's speaking of sinful things, and that's not what this is. When I'm talking about the physical here, I'm not talking about sinful things. It's just things that are of this earth. You know, water isn't sinful, but physical water and spiritual water, living water, are two different things. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. So today, I want to start looking at a very famous, well-known passage of Scripture with this in mind, John chapter 3. I'm sure almost everybody in the U.S. has at least heard the reference, John 3:16. And most of them have probably heard the verse as well. And so John chapter 3 is a very popular passage of Scripture, and I want to look at it. This morning, we're just going to look at the first 13 verses as Nicodemus begins a discussion with Jesus. And tonight, if you come back, we'll finish up the chapter, or we'll finish up the discussion, not the whole chapter, but we'll finish up the rest of Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus, including John 3:16. So as we look at this first part of the discussion, we will see that even people that are willing and ready to receive the truth won't always understand it when they are told. They will often be confused and confounded. There is nothing wrong with this. Jesus often uses men's confusion and misunderstandings as a door to better explain the truth. So let's dig in and see how Jesus uses the illustrations of birth and wind to illustrate salvation to a religious man. And so let's go ahead and read the passage, John 1:1-13. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This same came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him.' Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said unto him, 'Well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and now hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus answered and said unto him, 'Well, how can these things be?' Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. I have told you earthly things and ye believe not. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven.'" So the first thing we have to look at is, well, what's the setting? Who's talking here? We have Jesus and Nicodemus. And verse 1 introduces Nicodemus to it. It says that he was a man of the Pharisees. Now, we all have heard about the Pharisees in the Bible, haven't we? They were a very legalistic sect of Judaism. How many of you know the history of where the Pharisees came from, though? This is something you don't find in the Bible. This is you actually have to look in some history sources other than the Bible to learn about where the Pharisees came from, because the Pharisees didn't exist when the Old Testament was done being written. And then by the time Jesus came to earth and the New Testament started being written, the Pharisees are here and they're in full force. They're obviously a very strong, powerful faction within Judaism. Well, I don't know how many of you have heard of the Maccabees. You've all heard of Hanukkah, though, right? So Hanukkah is a celebration. It's a holiday that the Jews celebrate to celebrate something that happened during those 400 years of silence between when the Old Testament was finished writing and the New Testament began being written. And what happened was the Greeks came in and conquered Israel. And they decided they didn't want the Jews worshiping their religion, doing their religion and worshiping their God. They wanted the Jews to worship the Greek gods. So they went into the temple and defiled the altar by sacrificing a pig on the altar of God. They put a statue of Zeus in the temple. And there was one particular priest who was very upset about this. His name was Judas Maccabees. Matthias Maccabees. Judas was his son. But Matthias Maccabees was very, very upset by this, and he started a guerrilla campaign against the Greeks. And they eventually, him and his sons, Judas Maccabee was his son, who was the general that basically led the armies, and they defeated an army that was 10, 15 times the size of the Israel forces. And after they defeated that army, they cleansed the temple, and they only had one day's worth of oil, and they needed eight. Well, that oil lasted 8 days, and that's why Hanukkah is 8 days long. The Pharisees, what do they have to do with that? Well, they came from the Maccabees, because they decided they were never going to let something like that happen again. They wanted a group of people to stay true to God, stay true to the law, and stay true to stay true to their faith and their God. And so the Pharisees were born out of that rebellion by the Maccabees against the Jews or against the Greeks. So they had a noble beginning. They started for good reasons. But by the time Jesus had come to earth, most of the Pharisees were extremely legalistic, because they became so focused on making sure they kept the law that they started adding rules to the law. So, well, if we don't break these rules, then we won't even come close to breaking the law. But then after a while, those protections, those standards that they had made to help prevent them from breaking the law, then became as important as the law to them. And pretty soon they were living a legalistic life instead of following what the law actually said. They were following the rules that they had made. And this was what Nicodemus was. He was a Pharisee. So he came from this, and they were very religiously intelligent people. They knew the Old Testament law like the back of their hands. They knew their Bibles way better than we do, that's for sure. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus. It says he was a Pharisee, but it also says that he was a ruler of the Jews. That means he had some position of authority over the Jewish people. See, the Romans, they were kind of hands-off. They came in, conquered Israel, and then they're like, okay, as long as you pay your taxes, we won't tell you what to do. You do your own thing. You just have to pay your taxes to us, and you're not allowed to have an army. And you're not allowed to kill people. Only we're allowed to do that. But as a general rule, the Roman Empire was pretty lax over the people it had conquered. As long as they paid their taxes, didn't kill people, and didn't have an army, they were like, okay, you guys rule yourselves. We're not going to get involved in the petty day-to-day stuff. And so Nicodemus was one of the Jews that was in positions of authority at that time. And then he was speaking to Jesus. Of course, we all know who Jesus was. Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. And he was viewed by most people at that time as a teacher. Some of them thought he might even be a prophet. How many of them knew he was the Messiah, though? Not many of them were quite ready to go that far. And so it says that Nicodemus came to him. Now, some people like to make a really big deal out of the fact that he came to Jesus at night. Because, oh, he must have come to Jesus at night because he was scared. He didn't want anybody else to know why he was talking to, or that he was talking to Jesus. So he came to him at night when no one could see him. But does the Bible say that he came to him at night because he was scared? No. All it says is he came to him by night, right? So I think we need to be a little careful to assume that. Now, is that a possibility? Is that a possible reason why he came to him at night rather than during the day? Sure. But let me ask you, are there reasons why you have to go do things at night rather than during the day? It's called work. Maybe he had things to do during the day and he came at night because that was his only free time. Maybe it was the only time he could talk to Jesus when Jesus wasn't surrounded by 10,000 people and he wanted to have a real conversation with him. We just don't know. And so Nicodemus comes to him and he starts by saying, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now, he says, and another thing I have to say about that fear, even if Nicodemus came to him at night because he was scared, we know that later Nicodemus got over his fear because Nicodemus was one of the two people who openly buried Jesus. They took the body off the cross and buried him. They didn't care who saw them burying him. So that tells you, at least by then, Nicodemus, and that's also, to me, proof that Nicodemus did get saved, even though this passage doesn't tell us what his decision was. And so now the discussion, Nicodemus says, we know that thou art sent from God because of the miracles you do. Nicodemus had seen enough of Jesus' miracles to determine for himself that Jesus had to have come from God. Nicodemus concluded that only someone sent from God could do such wondrous miracles. Now, that makes logical sense, right? Wow, this guy's doing incredible things. He's turning water into wine. He's raising dead people. He's healing the blind. He's healing the lame. Obviously, he must come from God because that's the only way that he could have that power. But was that the only conclusion that people came to at this time regarding Jesus' miracles? No. Some people, including many of the Pharisees from which Nicodemus was a part of, they said, oh, he's got a devil in him. He must be from Satan. Why did they assume that he was from Satan? Because they didn't like the alternate possibility. They didn't want him to be from God, so they had to come up with a reason for him to be from somewhere else, and the only other alternative was Satan. And so that just shows you, Nicodemus saw it and said, wow, he must come from God. Look at what he's doing. Some of his fellow Pharisees said, he must come from Satan, because I know he's not from God. They refused to even consider the possibility that Nicodemus considered. And then Jesus says, well, except a man, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, Jesus is cutting straight to the point. One of the reasons I think Nicodemus came to him and he said, well, we know you are from God. Nicodemus was confused about who Jesus was. He knew that Jesus had to be from God, but he couldn't figure out why is he here? What is his purpose? And he wanted to know why Jesus was here. He wanted to know what the purpose of Jesus was and why he came. And Jesus then tells him, well, no one can get into heaven unless he's born again. Now, everyone here is familiar with birth, right? All of us have been born. Is there anybody in here that has not been born at some time in their life? That's obviously a silly question, isn't it? We've all been physically born, right? Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. And so Jesus tells him, you must be born again. Now, Nicodemus, now, is Jesus talking physically or spiritually here? He's talking spiritually. But Nicodemus has never heard the phrase born again before. You know, if I say you must be born again, we all know exactly what that means, don't we? But if I go and talk to someone who's never been in a church, never been exposed to Christianity at all, and I say you need to be born again, they're going to look like, are you crazy? That's kind of what Nicodemus was saying. He's, wait, what? How can a man be born again? Can he enter into his mother's womb the second time? And Nicodemus is just thinking, what? Are you crazy? I mean, I don't know about you, but most guys I see are a lot, once they're grown men, they're a lot bigger than their mothers. So I don't think they're fitting. It's not happening. And that's what Nicodemus is thinking. He's thinking, doesn't work. But see how Jesus has Nicodemus' attention now? Because now Nicodemus is like, wait a second, that doesn't work. What do you mean? How? So now Nicodemus is like, okay, what do you mean? Obviously, that doesn't make sense. And Jesus says, well, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You know, Nicodemus was really confused. Should we be surprised when people are confused by the gospel message? No. Because it's completely contrary to everything that makes sense to us, to the world. You know, the world says that everything we get is based on our works, don't they? I earned this. You earned that. He's suffering because he did something bad. That's just how we think. And so, we shouldn't be surprised when they don't get the gospel message. They don't understand it because it's foreign to our sinful minds. But yet, so Nicodemus didn't get it yet. And then Jesus said to be born of the water and of the Spirit. And this is where Jesus is going to start showing Nicodemus there's a difference between a physical birth and a spiritual birth. You see, we're all born of the water, aren't we? Now, anybody who knows even a little bit about birth knows why it's called born of the water. Because one of the main symptoms that a woman is ready to go into labor is often that her water breaks, right? I mean, babies are in a sack of water in the womb. So that child is born of the water. But we also need to be born of the Spirit. Now, this is a new concept, something Nicodemus has never before heard or thought of. Jesus uses the concept of physical birth to explain exactly what happens when someone gets saved. A person who accepts the gift of salvation by faith through grace is born again of the Spirit. They are made new creatures. They die to the flesh and sin and are born in the Spirit. So there is a new birth, but it's a spiritual birth and not a fleshly birth. You know, we all understand that things reproduce after their own kind, right? I mean, I'm not going to expect to get a giraffe. You know, if I see a pregnant dog, I'm not going to expect a giraffe to come out. I'm going to expect to see a dog come out, right? Because dogs make dogs and giraffes make giraffes. I'm not going to go out to the orchard and expect to get an orange from my apple tree. Because apple trees make apples and orange trees make oranges. We all understand that. Well, the same is true in regards to the physical birth and the spiritual birth. See, the physical birth comes from the physical world. We all have that. The spiritual birth comes from God, from the spirits, the spiritual world. So to be born of the Spirit, there must be a spiritual source. Just as when we're born physically, there's a physical source, our parents. When we're born spiritually, there has to be a spiritual source. And what is that spiritual source? Well, Jesus Christ. Specifically, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the part of the Godhead, the part of the Trinity that makes us Christians, that actually is the one that works in us to give us that new birth. We believe on Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit works on us and changes us. And so then Jesus goes into a real life illustration. He says, so marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. How do we know that God exists? This touches upon that idea. People say, well, how do you know God exists? Have you ever met him? Have you ever seen him? Have you ever talked to him? Or have you ever heard him? Have you ever seen him? But let me ask you, how do we know the wind exists? Who here has seen the actual wind? How do we know the wind exists then? Well, I can go outside and I can hear the wind whistling through the trees. I can sit in my house when there's a hurricane. Well, actually, we don't have that problem here. But when I was in Florida, I could sit in the house and hear the hurricane, and I could hear the winds pounding against the windows and the doors and rattling everything. But I couldn't see the actual wind. We can see the wind blowing the leaves around and pushing the trees over, But we're not seeing the wind, we're seeing the effects of the wind. And if we can believe that wind exists because we see its effects and because we hear its effects and we can hear it, well, the Spirit's the same way. We can't see the Spirit, but we can see the effects of the Spirit in our lives. We can see the works of God even if we cannot see God. So, So how can these, so then Nicodemus, he's like, okay, well, how can these things be? What's going on? Nicodemus is still confused. It doesn't fully make sense to him yet. You know, there are very, very educated people that don't know the truth, aren't there? I remember when I was, right before I went to college, I was working as a janitor for Harvey High School, well, for the Painesville City School District as a substitute custodian, and I was getting ready to go off to college, and all of them were like, don't go to college, your brains will leak out, don't go, because they'd seen so many people come back with a college education, maybe even a graduate degree, who had zero common sense. Highly, highly educated, but they still can't figure out how to clean a floor. The same's true of spiritual things. You can be a very intelligent, educated person and still not understand the truth or still refuse to understand the truth. Remember we talked about Nicodemus versus the rest of the Pharisees? When Nicodemus saw the miracles, he said he must be from God. That's the only thing that makes sense. Whereas the Pharisees were like, well, he's not from God. He can't be from God. So obviously it's got to be another answer. And they found another answer. Some people will do whatever, they'll come up with whatever mental gymnastics they can to decide that God does not exist because they do not want him to exist. Because if God exists, then that means they are accountable to him. And they don't want that. So Jesus' response, he says, well, how come you don't know? How do you not know these things? You're a master of Israel. Now the word master there is very similar to the word rabbi that we see earlier. It was a term of respect, but it was talking about Nicodemus' position in the nation. You see, Nicodemus was a Pharisee and he was a ruler of the Jews. This means he was considered an expert in religion, in the Judaism. He was an expert in Judaism. He studied it as more than anybody else, and he knew it like the back of his hand. Jesus says, well, how do you not know? You're an expert in the law. You're an expert in the prophets. And if you read through the Old Testament, the idea of grace and the spiritual rebirth is in the Old Testament. But the Jews as a whole had become so focused on the law, the physical laws, that they missed the spiritual aspects that were hidden behind them. So Jesus begins speaking of himself. He says, I have told you earthly things and you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? So he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen and you receive not our witness. So Jesus is talking, he's saying, I've been here on this earth teaching you guys things and you don't believe me. You're not even believing me about the physical things that I'm teaching you. How are you going to believe me about the spiritual things if you won't even believe me about the other? Jesus had already taught many things about God and why he'd come to this earth. Nicodemus was willing to accept that Jesus was from God because of the miracles, but he hadn't yet come to the point where he was willing to accept that Jesus was the Messiah. That was a step he had yet to take. And Jesus says, we testify that we have seen. He says, I've seen the Father. I've lived with the Father. I come from the Father. And yet many of them refuse to believe that, because if they did, then he would obviously have to be God, the Son of God. Jesus claimed to be from heaven, the Son of God. Yet the Jews were not willing to believe him about these things. He testified of the physical things he had seen, and they didn't believe him about those things. So why would they believe him about the spiritual things that he is trying to teach them? They'd seen the miracles that Jesus did. Turning the water into the wine, raising the dead, healing the blind, healing the deaf, healing the mute. They'd seen all of these physical miracles that Jesus had done, and they still refused to believe him Why do you think that they're going to believe him about the spiritual things if they won't even believe their own eyes about what they're seeing? And then Jesus says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And he's speaking of himself. He says, the only person that can tell you what heaven is like is someone who's been there. And no one can ascend to heaven. No man has the power to go up to heaven because they're sinful, because they're corrupt. The only way you can find about heaven is if someone were to come down from heaven. And that's what Jesus did. He came down. Jesus Christ was not just the Son of God. He also, what does he refer to himself here? As the Son of Man. And we're going to dig into that a little more tonight. But Jesus was not just God. Jesus was a man as well. And that's what gave him the ability to save us from all of our sins. The human who was God that would represent all mankind and pay for the sins of the entire world. You see, we've all been born physically once. And we're all going to die physically, aren't we? See, the spiritual thing, spiritually, is a little different. You have a choice. You can either be born spiritually or you can die spiritually. Those are the choices. If you're born spiritually, if you're born again, then you'll never perish. That's what John 3:16 says, which we're going to get into tonight. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there he's talking about spiritual life, not physical life. So if you're born spiritually, then you will never die. But if you're never born again spiritually, then you will perish spiritually. That's a little hard to understand, isn't it? How can you die if you've never been born? But that's what the Bible teaches us. Nicodemus came to Jesus because he knew that there was something about Jesus he could not explain or understand. He saw what Jesus was doing and he knew that Jesus must be from God, but that didn't fit with how he understood things to be, even as a leader, a teacher of Judaism, a well-educated religious man. Most of the Pharisees, most of his brethren, believed that Jesus was from Satan because they refused to see the truth. They were not willing to consider the fact that Jesus might be from God, so they had to believe that he was from Satan because that was the only other alternative that they saw. Nicodemus, while he wasn't sure exactly who Jesus was and why he was there, at least was willing to say, well, he must be from God because he's doing all these miracles. And since he thought that, he decided, well, I got to go talk to this guy and figure out what's going on. I need to know more. I need to know more. We should never be afraid of people asking us questions about the Bible and about our faith. Because sometimes, even the questions that seem crazy or seem antagonistic, sometimes they're just trying to figure things out. They're trying to find the answers that they're looking for. You know, I've known of a couple people that have been run out of churches because they asked questions. That should never be. God's not afraid of our questions. Why should we be afraid of others' questions? My God's big enough to handle any question. And so they refused to see the truth. Nicodemus was at least open to the idea that Jesus was from God because he was at least willing to consider that idea. There are some people that will never be able to reach for Jesus, and we'll look at this more later tonight. Not because we don't have the truth, not because we can't speak the truth, but because they refuse to even consider the truth. They don't want it. They refuse to accept that as a possibility, so their mind is shut off from it. And unless they change that mind, you're never going to reach them. All you can do is try and pray. Every man has been physically born one time, yet Jesus tells us in this passage that we must be born again if we want to see the kingdom of heaven. As we have seen, the second birth is unlike our first birth. We have all been born of the water physically, for otherwise we wouldn't be here. Yet Jesus is telling us that we must also be born spiritually if we want to go to heaven, if we want to have a relationship with God and live eternally. We cannot see the Spirit, but we can see what it does and feel it working in our lives, just as we can see the effects of the wind and feel it, but not see the wind. And the best way for everyone out there to see the Spirit and see the spiritual things is if we are walking in the Spirit and not walking in the flesh, as Paul talks about in Galatians. You see, because if you walk in the Spirit, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, kindness. What are the works of the Spirit or works of the flesh? Well, there's a whole long list of them. Backbiting, lying, murdering, envying. And so, which ones are we showing to the world in our own lives? Which ones is our church showing to the world? Are we showing the works of the flesh? Are we always biting at each other and fighting and backstabbing? Or are we showing them love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, mercy? That's how we can show them the Spirit because of its effect in our lives. So, let's go ahead and have the invitation. Thank you.